Psalm 80. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take root, deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. There was a metaphor, or a pair of metaphors, I will attribute to the Puritans about God's providence. I don't remember which Puritan was first to say it. I think I've read several of them saying this. But when everything was going well for a believer or a group of believers, it was said that God was bouncing him or her on his knee as a loving father might play with a happy, laughing child. However, if a believer was going through trials, especially fierce trials or difficult trials, he wasn't said to be on God's knee of providence, but he was said to be under the foot of God's providence, suffering almost like as if he were stepped on. And this psalm, in this psalm, we see something different, or something similar, I mean. Asaph and Israel are going through difficult times, but the repeated chorus is desiring his shining, smiling face. And so what they are seeking here, while they are going under the foot of God's providence, they're seeking again to be bounced on the knee of his providence. And we start here, point number one, a prayer for God's gracious presence, his shining face. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Notice the parts of this prayer. He starts with give ear, verse 1a. He's asking for God's ear. Hear me, Lord. He wants his prayer to be heard. He asks for the shepherd of Israel. Looking back to how David thought of God, the Lord is my shepherd. You who lead Joseph like a flock. He was looking back. Remember, Joseph was the one first in Egypt. And Joseph was led out of Egypt with the rest of Israel. And so here he's looking for that and for the leadership of God. Lead Joseph like a flock. Then he mentions God as between the cherubim. And this is reference to God's dwelling with Israel in the tabernacle, in the temple. And I believe when he prays this, he's desiring God's presence with them, that he would be there with them. And then he says, probably the biggest and most important part of this, he says, shine forth, meaning show us your glory. Let us exalt again and praise you. And so these people who are going through difficult times, where it seems that their prayers are not being heard, are praying to God, and they want him to show himself to them, that he's mighty on their behalf, that he's smiling on them. He's asking for blessings of God's providence. Shine forth, he prays, meaning show us your glory. Don't let us be in these positions where it's hard to tell that you're even there. And the same thing applies to the next part where he says, stir up your strength. This is a prayer for a display of God's activity, that he would be active among them, that he would show himself powerful for them and his power. Show us your strength. You know, they were being beaten down and put down by enemies. If God would show his strength, they expect to be winning those battles. And movement, he says, come, and for a purpose, and save us. We are sinking, we are down. Come, Lord, and save us. And so he's praying for God to stir up his strength, activity, and power, for God's presence to come and to help them. And then restoration comes with God's shining face, his smiling, his providential favor. This is sort of the chorus in this psalm. It's repeated. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. This chorus is repeated 3 times in this psalm with slight variation. And I believe it represents the heart of what Asaph is asking for in this prayer. God's sovereignty is recognized in this verse. God caused their calamity. He's saying God allowed them to be in this trouble. It was because of their sin that God did this. But God, he's saying, had done it. And because God had put them in this position, he's praying, knowing God can take them out of that position, that he can help them. That's why he says, restore. As a priest who led in worship, Asaph prays for us and for we. He's not just praying that he himself would be restored, but he's praying for the whole congregation. And as Israel's leader of worship, he's praying for the whole country to be brought back to God. And then God's smiling face, or shining face, is a metaphor for God's smile, his favor. Since God is a spirit, he does not actually have a smile or a face. I imagine Jesus, when he became a man, had a smile and a face. Obviously he did. But God is God, who is a spirit, doesn't have an actual smile or a face. But just as you can tell with a person, if you're with them, if you know them, if your relationship is strained with them, you know it's strained. You can tell they act a certain way, their body language is a certain way, and you can feel that. And if they're happy with you, you feel their smile as well. And the same can be with God. We know when he's angry with us. We know when he's happy with us. We know when he's blessing us. He bounces us on the knee of providence sometimes, and sometimes we're under the foot of providence. And here he's praying for God's smiling face. Even though he's not talking about a literal face, he's talking about God blessing them instead of cursing them. God putting them on top instead of the bottom. Question, how does God smile or cause his face to shine on us? Well, the answer is through positive providence, through positive people. I remember at one of the worst times in my life, I received a sweet letter from a friend, and because it came in that dark time, it was like a double sun for me. I thought of that. That's the first thing. This is like a double sun. It's like God shining, saying he's still with me by getting that letter. And sometimes we can be that to somebody else. We can be that smile from God. Sometimes we're kisses from God. And some people are the opposite too. They could be the negative part of that, but hopefully we're not that. Secondly, a prayerful complaint about the present difficult circumstances. Starting with verse 4, he says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. First, there's the phrase, O Lord God of hosts. Whenever it says God is the God of hosts, it's a reference to God as the God and captain of armies, of all armies, armies of men, armies of locusts, armies of storm or wind or hail, armies of frogs or gnats or flies, great fish. All the things in the world God has at his dispense, he can send them, whether it is a disease or whether it is a check for $1 million. God has all of these things at his hand, and he can give them or take them away. He can bring people to us. He can bring difficulty upon us. But God is in control of all. He's the God of hosts. And all of these things are part of his army. And so, and when you're going through hard times, and that seems to be the case with Asaph again and again, Asaph prays, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Asaph was praying. He was seeking God. He was looking for remedy. And yet he wasn't getting an answer to prayer. As we say sometimes, his prayers seemed to bounce off the ceiling. And they didn't seem to come to God, but he still believed God was there and God could hear him. And he just kept praying, how long, O Lord? He says that tears were both his food and his drink, meaning they were regular, meaning that regular food was lacking. His tears was what he was living off of, and they were his food and his drink. You know, if it says in Scripture, where it says in Proverbs, a merry heart does good like a medicine, is a medicine something regular? No, it's not. A medicine is something you take by a dose. You know, you might take a little pill 3 times a day. Just think if you took a medicine as much as you took your food. You know, 3 pounds of pills in the morning, 3 pounds of pills at noon, or a pound of pills at noon. You take the whole bottle, a bottle at morning, bottle at night. What would you be then? You'd be a drug addict. And we don't take pills, and our joy isn't like that. But here his pain was like that. It was a regular thing. Both neighbors and enemies are troublesome to Israel. He says in verse 6, this means God is the sovereign cause of this thing. You have made us. Their neighbors were making fun of them. Their enemies were defeating them. And yet Asaph sees God as in control of it. And he's right. God is in control. Thirdly, the prayer is to the God of hosts. The same God who brings calamity can bring success and joy. He can restore. Note this verse is repeated, verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Remember, I already read that the first time. It didn't mention God of hosts, but it said, you know, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved part of it. And then in verse 19, it's going to be repeated again. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. When I think of God as the God of hosts, I often think of Jonah. Because Jonah, he decided he would go the wrong way. He would go not to Nineveh where God told him to go, But he went to Tarshish, where God was telling him, you go to Nineveh, and Tarshish was the other way. And the God of hosts, God of armies, what did he do? He sent a storm against Jonah. And the boat that Jonah was in was in danger to the point that the sailors who were pagans were praying and praying and praying, and they were waking up everybody, including Jonah. Jonah was asleep in the boat. Wake up, pray to your God. And they tried to get Jonah to pray, and Jonah said, it's my fault that this is happening. He says, throw me in the water. And the sailors didn't want to throw him in the water. They tried to row against the storm. They tried to go against it because they weren't murderers and they didn't want to throw anybody in the water. But finally, they had no choice. If we don't throw him in, we're all going to drown, is what they were saying. They threw him in. And then the God of hosts brought a great fish, and the fish swallowed Jonah. And somehow in that fish's belly, Jonah started praying. And I think I would pray in that circumstance too. If I were in the belly and I was still alive, what else could you do? The wise thing to do is pray. I mean, you could try to bother the fish and make him vomit you up, but then you're in the bottom of the sea. You're not in a good situation anyway. And he brought that fish to take Jonah where he wanted him. And he took him to Nineveh. Jonah was finally obedient, even though I think he was reluctantly so. And God saved him. God saved Nineveh through Jonah. He was one of the great preachers, one of the great evangelists. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved through his preaching. And after he was done, he was tired and it was hot. The sun was part of God's hosts. That sun was burning down on Jonah, and God was in control of that. That was part of his hosts. And then a plant grew up over Jonah and gave him shade. And Jonah loved that plant, and that plant was part of God's host too, and God was kind to Jonah in that sense. And then when Jonah was relaxing with the plant, but still not happy about what God's will was for him, God sent him a worm. It says in the scripture, the word is God ordained a worm, which is kind of humbling to a pastor if you think it's a big deal to be ordained. He ordained a worm too. So this worm did his will and ate the plant, just bit into that plant, and it killed the plant, what the worm did. And the plant died, and Jonah started complaining again to God. But all those things were part of God's hosts. Some of them were good and positive toward Jonah, but most of them were negative. And why? Because Jonah was going against the will of God. Now in this psalm again, back to it, Israel is the vine. Restoration would be gained, though, through the true vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. That's Israel. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Meaning, during the time of Jonah, they were casting out nations. I mean, Joshua, not Jonah. Joshua, casting out nations. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and the branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the wood uproots it. The wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch which you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Upon the Son, and I put capital there because I believe this is referring to Christ, the Son of Man, who you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. As I said, the vine is Israel. And Israel at first had God's favor. Other nations were cast out to make room for Israel. There was the promised land, and in Joshua's conquest, we see Israel successful. They defeat everybody that challenged them, and this success was at its height in Solomon's day, verses 10 and 11. And it's breaking down, its destruction started with the hand of Assyria, and then Nebuchadnezzar, and then Babylon. And this is probably the time of this Asaph was in this portion of Babylon, or maybe there was more than one Asaph. He may have continued even to Medo-Persia. But then there was Greece and Rome, and these kingdoms dominated Israel. They were underfoot of these nations. And that was all part of what God did, because they were unfaithful. And here is a prayer that's ultimately answered. I don't know if Asaph saw the answer, but it's ultimately answered in Christ, verse 14 through 17. But Israel, even Judah, is not saved at that time, but destroyed as far as national Israel is concerned. He says, verse 13, then he went out of the temple. This is Mark 13. Mark 13, but he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. The disciple is saying, look how beautiful the temple is. Look at the wonderful stones that are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And national Israel is thrown down in 70 AD. But spiritual Israel, the true people of God, are saved. There were some among the Israelites, always a remnant, that are saved. There were also Gentiles that would come to know the Lord. And so when Christ saves God's true people, really do see God. Verse 18 and 19, in Psalm 80, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And they see God. They see his face shining. Not necessarily physically seeing a presence, but they know God is there. And we see that in the apostles. One example is the apostle John, who writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When they saw Jesus, notice what they beheld. They don't say, we beheld his glory. He was 6 feet tall. He had dark hair. He had these piercing eyes, piercing brown eyes. He was a gorgeous man. They don't say anything like that. They weren't talking about his physical appearance. They say, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw God's shining face coming through. They saw spiritual blessings coming through. They saw the real God in Christ. Christ is the true vine. He says this much. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so we see, when we look at Asaph's prayer for the vine, how is it answered? Well, it's not answered in Israel. Israel as a vine is thrown away, tossed away, and the true vine that comes out of Israel, I mean, Jesus is an Israelite, he's a Jew, he remains. He's like the remnant. He is the heart of the remnant, and Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he's talking to his apostles. They are the branches, and then we are the branches off of them, aren't we? We are part of that vine. We are grafted in, even though we are Gentiles, as Paul says, to that vine, which is Christ. And so God, providentially, those who were not true Israelites, those who were going by works and not by faith, those who nailed Christ to the cross but never repented, they who were not true Israelites are lost. But those who are true Israelites are built up. And I believe Asaph was one of those. He's praying to God. He's seeking God. He went through difficult times, But I believe even in difficult times, you can have times of experiencing God's shining face. You can experience the spiritual, powerful things that God does. And I believe he did that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this psalm, Psalm 80, that talks about your face shining upon us, about your providence. And Father, we are in a time where there is a lot of material blessing in our country, but not a lot of spiritual blessing. Not a lot of people. We have gone down as far as spiritual things are concerned. We don't pray as much. We don't seek you as much. And Father, we pray that you'd restore us to that. That you would restore the spiritual blessings to your people. And that we might seek you more. That we might seek your smiling and shining face and your glory. And we might see that in our nation again. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.